Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're looking at Acts 10, and it's the story of Peter and Cornelius. We're not doing a Bible reading. Shock, I know. But I'm going to pull out bits of passage as we go, and it's a really long story, so we thought, let's not do the Bible reading. We'll do it as we go. So open your Bibles up to Acts 10, and we'll look at it as we go, and we'll chuck it on the screen as well. But before we do, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can come and we can worship you. Lord, I pray that tonight you will challenge us, you will teach us, you will convict us, and you will encourage us. Lord, I pray that we go from here changing people, transformed by your Spirit, to go and love your world and your creation. Amen. So tonight we're looking at two people, Peter and Cornelius. They come together as they have these visions from God, and God is teaching them something new about what the kingdom of God looks like. So let's first look at Peter. Who is Peter? Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. He's actually one of the closest disciples. In Matthew 17, he's at the transfiguration with James and John. We talk about discipleship, your three people. Peter is in there with Jesus. In John 13, though, Peter doesn't want to let Jesus wash his feet. We then see Peter deny Jesus three times. And in response, when Jesus actually Peter rebukes Jesus when he predicts his own death, Jesus actually says, "Get behind me, Satan." And so even though Peter is so close to Jesus, even though Peter sees him so regularly, so intimately, he actually gets to follow him around, Peter constantly doesn't get what it means. Peter constantly doesn't get what Jesus is on about, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. But Peter takes time to listen. Peter takes time to follow. Peter takes time to learn from him. And then in John 21, at the end of John's gospel, Jesus actually reinstates Peter and calls him to go feed his sheep. Peter was called Simon, but his name changes to Peter, which means rock, the rock on which God will grow his church. And in Acts, we see Peter, the rock, fulfill this calling and this role. So Peter, who started out as a fisherman, a disciple, a friend, and a preacher, a rock on which the church grew. And in this story, we further see evidence of Peter beginning to reimagine what the kingdom of God, which Jesus taught, looks like. And in verse 9, we see that he has a vision. So verse 9 of Acts 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So Peter is on his rooftop praying when he sees this sheet come down with all sorts of animals on it. All the animals that the Jewish people of the time, God's people, had been commanded not to eat, not to kill, not to eat. But God tells him to kill and eat. Knowing that these animals are unclean, Peter replies and says, "I can't do that." And this happens three times, and then the sheet goes back up to heaven. And so for Peter then, the vision he sees is referring to the animals, the kill and eat. He's thinking back to the Torah, which he would have known so well. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, the law actually outlines all the foods and especially the animals which God's people, the Israelites, were to eat and the ones they were not to eat, what they could do and what they couldn't. Why? Because God wanted a people who were set apart, a people who were holy, because God is holy. So to not abide by the Torah law was to be unclean, and to be unclean meant that you were neither clean or holy, and to be unclean meant you were incompatible to be holy. You could not be holy. And God was holy, and so therefore there was a vast difference and distance between those unclean and God. God cannot tolerate uncleanness. And so Leviticus is this whole book about all the ways that clean things in the middle here can be made holy or unclean. It's about how those unclean could come back into the presence of God. The sacrifices you had to make for your uncleanness and your sins so that you could enter God's presence once more. This was all because God is holy and he wants his people to be holy. He wants his people to be set apart. So to eat the animals that Peter sees in the vision is to make yourself unclean, to distance yourself from God, to move away from his presence. So then for Peter, to refuse to eat the animals, to refuse to kill and eat, it kind of makes a whole lot of sense. Except there's something else going on here, isn't there? So often the case, there's more to the story. Because there's more than just food. There's more than just animals. The image might be of food. The image that he sees on the sheet, on the sheet coming down is of the animals. But God is initiating something far greater here, with a far deeper meaning for what the kingdom of God looks like. The animals on the sheet represent people. And the clean people of the time were the Jewish people. They followed the Torah and all its rules. They did the right things. They ate the right foods. They were set apart for God. The unclean people were those who were not Jewish, those who did not conform to the Jewish lifestyles and beliefs, those who ate the foods not allowed, and they were the Gentiles, inherently unclean for not obeying the Torah. The Gentiles were unclean, and therefore Cornelius is an unclean person. And this vision is the divine intervention and initiative from God to show Peter, the rock of the church, the leader of the Christian community, the builder up of the Christian faith, that no longer are the Gentiles to be seen as unclean people. No longer is there to be an in-crowd and an out-crowd. In fact, the gospel, God's love, God's grace, his righteousness and forgiveness is indeed for all people. God's love breaks down those social constructs which exist and those cultural barriers which pull people apart. God's love brings differing cultures and political groups and ways of life together in unity and justice and love. The kingdom of God is for all people, all nations, all ethnicities, those seen as clean or unclean by society, those people on the fringes of society, or those invested deeply in society. The kingdom of God is bigger, more expansive, more diverse, and more beautiful than we could ever imagine or believe. The kingdom of God is bigger, more expansive, more diverse, and more beautiful than we could ever begin to imagine or believe. But Peter doesn't quite get this yet, does he? Because he doesn't know what's actually happening in the vision. In verse 19, he says he's thinking, what does this vision mean? Peter's seen the sheet with the animals. He's heard God tell him to kill and eat, and he has three times been confused by the situation and said he cannot do that. He doesn't understand what's going on, what God's trying to show him. He thinks he's doing the right thing. He's obeying the Torah. He's obeying the law. He's seen a vision, and he's sitting on the rooftop, not sure what it means. And then there's a knock on his door. Because while Peter's been seeing this vision, so too has Cornelius seen a vision, the Gentile in the story. And he sent a servant and a soldier to go to Peter. And at the knock of the door, these two groups of people come together. The Jews and the Gentiles meet. And actually, Peter lets them stay the night and then travels with them to Cornelius' house the next day. But who is Cornelius? Well, Cornelius is a Roman soldier. In fact, he's a centurion, meaning he's in charge of 100 other soldiers. And the Roman army is a feared army. They're an invading and oppressive army. And when Jesus was proclaiming his kingdom, when he comes and says the kingdom of God is at near, people thought that that meant he was going to build up an army, that they're going to fight the Romans, and they're actually going to defeat the Romans in a battle, freeing the oppression which the Romans brought, defeating their kings and restoring the nation of Israel. For God's people, the kingdom of God meant getting rid of the Romans. They didn't like the Romans. And we know too that ultimately the Roman soldiers were the ones who put the nails through Jesus' hands and his feet. The Romans hung Jesus on the cross, and the Romans left him to die. And so a Roman soldier isn't going to be the first person to run to when you want to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Romans were feared. You didn't want to be with the Romans. Yet there's something about Cornelius, isn't there, that makes him different to the typical Romans. The one that would bring fear into people. There's something different about Cornelius. He's different and he stands out. And verse 2 describes Cornelius as God-fearing and generous to those in need. Cornelius would pray regularly. In verse 22, it says that he was respected by all the Jewish people. Cornelius is sympathetic and supportive of the Jewish faith. Yet he didn't become fully Jewish in lifestyle or by circumcision, and so there was a barrier to him actually being allowed to be part of God's people. But he is a Gentile who is willing to be instructed and guided. And this actually begins to mess with our ideas and Peter's idea of who is in and who is out when it comes to the kingdom of God. But we just have to trust that God is working in his heart in some way throughout this vision as he's trying to understand who God is. And Cornelius recounts to Peter when they meet the vision that he saw in verse 30. Cornelius says, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Just like Peter, Cornelius doesn't know what's going on here. He doesn't know what God wants him to learn. He doesn't know what this vision means. But in obedience, he sends men to Peter's house. He sends his soldiers and his servants. And he invites all his friends and all his families, family to come to his house to hear what Peter has to say. And in verse 3, he says that they're already waiting and that we are now here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And so Peter tells them. Peter preaches to the Gentiles. Even though it's against the law for him to associate with these people, even though it's against the law for him to even be in this person's house, he does so. Peter preaches to the Gentiles because when he saw the vision, he doesn't get its meaning. He didn't know that the food was symbolic of all people, all the Gentiles. But even while he didn't get it, even while he still thought that he was right and following the law and doing the right thing, he was obedient and trusted God. He trusted that God wanted to show him something here. So he went to Cornelius and it all began to make sense. The food, the sheets, the kill and the eat, it was all leading to a climax where Peter would learn that God had no favorites, that God's love extends to all people, that God loves all people, Jew or Gentile, God loves all people. And he learns that the Gentiles could be baptized and be part of the kingdom of God, just like every other human. And so Peter preaches, and this is what he says in verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter goes on and he continues to preach and he doesn't even finish, and the Holy Spirit comes on all the people who are hearing the message. The circumcised Jews are shocked at what they are seeing. The Holy Spirit comes. has been poured out on even the Gentiles. This is revolutionary. God has acted and everything is changing. Everything has changed. Peter baptizes the people there as there is no reason not to. Cornelius' whole household and friendship group come to know the love of God. They come to understand grace. They learn of forgiveness. They are reborn into new life. Acts 10 is this incredible story of God initiating visions between Peter and Cornelius, speaking through these men and revealing just how big and wide and high and long is his love. A never-ending, unconditional love for all people. So what's this mean for us today? What do we do with this story? I think there's one overarching theme which I'm going to talk about tonight. And it's this, that mission is God's initiative and our obedience. Mission equals God's initiative and our obedience. It's God who is the initiator when it comes to mission. And too often we place all the pressure on ourselves. We think, I don't know the right words to say. I don't know who to say them to. I don't know that I can actually give a good gospel message. How can I actually share my faith? Why would anyone want to hear what I have to say? Where do I even start? Too often we talk ourselves out of it. We expect too much from ourselves. We place too much pressure on ourselves. But God initiates. God is the one at work. It's through His Spirit that we speak. It's through His Spirit that anything happens at all. In this story, God's working in Cornelius even before Peter had heard his name or seen him. God is working and active in Cornelius' life even before people knew that God's love extended to the Gentiles. And the same is true today. God is already acting. God is already initiating. God is already at work. God is already revealing His love to people who we think don't want it or don't deserve it. God is at work in our schools, at Penno High and our local primary schools. God is at work. God is at work in our workplaces, even yours. God is at work. He's at work in our sporting teams, our dance groups, our book clubs, the cafes we go to, the parks we hang out at, the shops we shop at. God is already at work. It's just not up to you. God initiates. God initiates. God is the one at work in people's lives. Where God is already active in people, we call them people of peace. A person of peace is someone who is ready to hear the gospel, to hear about the kingdom of God and its King Jesus. And in order to identify a person of peace, you need to think about three areas. A person of peace will be someone that you already know who likes you, who listens to you, and serves or supports you. For Peter, Cornelius was a person of peace as he welcomes him into his house. In fact, he bows down at his feet. He wants to listen to him and even invites all his friends and family to come and hear. Cornelius was a Roman, a Gentile, someone who you wouldn't expect to be interested in the God of Israel. Yet Cornelius is different. Cornelius is a person of peace where God is already at work. Part of knowing where God is active and initiating around us is being able to identify those people of peace in your life. Who in your life that doesn't know Jesus, but they like you, they listen to you, and they serve you? In the last few weeks, I identified a person of peace in my life, a mate I hung out with each week at uni for an hour or so. And sometimes we talk about the big things in life, sometimes we talk about the little things in life. But he'd shown an interest in Jesus and what I was on about. So he'd listen to me. And we'd meet every week, so I assume he liked me or he acted well. And then, while I was in England, he messaged me saying he had a present for me when I got home. And I thought, weird, why would he get me a present? If anyone was to get someone a present, it'd be me, and it'd be like a little key ring. Anyway, he had a present for me. And so when I got back, he gave me this present. And it was a bag of pasta. A bag of pasta. I saw it in Harris Farm. It literally cost $2.50. But you see, that's not what it's about, is it? Because there's meaning behind this present. And I suddenly realized that in so many little ways, this guy was actually serving me willingly serving me. And he had been for a while, and I just didn't realize. I needed this random $2.50 gift to recognize what was already happening, to recognize that this mate was actually a person of peace who God is already at work in. He's already initiating his love in. He's already initiating his justice in. Who is a person of peace in your life? God is working in others, opening their hearts up to hear the truth of the King. But God is also initiating obedience in us, obedience in you, because mission is God's initiative and our obedience. God's initiative and our obedience. And we need to be obedient people, people who are listening to God, spending time in His Word, spending time with God, so we know where His Spirit is going and what it is saying to us. Cornelius is obedient as he sends men to find Peter, to open his home and invite Peter to preach. Peter is obedient as he goes with Cornelius' men. He trusts that God wants him to be somewhere with people and that he should be preaching. He trusts that God wants him to show him something. So he goes, not knowing where the journey will take him. Peter is obedient as he thought his message wasn't for the Gentiles. Yet he trusts that this is what God meant, that his love breaks down those barriers and transforms all hearts and lives. And so we too need to be obedient, where we just go, trusting that God is initiating his word. We need to go and trust that God is already doing that in people's lives. Bob Goff, an author and lawyer, he's written a few books, you might have read some, and this one's from Love Does. He says, "It's easy to agree with what Jesus said. What's hard is actually doing what Jesus did. Agreeing is cheap, obeying is costly. Being obedient where God is already active will have a cost. But we are already beginning to do this, I reckon. I reckon that most people here have that going bit down pat. We're being obedient to go to places where God is active. We're in schools, we're in workplaces, we're in sporting teams and hobby groups and bands and community groups or centers where God is already active. We just now need to trust that God is at work. We need to be constantly searching and identifying those people of peace in our lives. Who are those people who like you and listen to you and serve you? We need to trust that no one is too far gone for God's love, that no one is undeserving of God's grace, and that indeed God is active and alive in people we already know, wanting them to come to know Him and know their true identity in Him." Chris Bloomy last week in Bible study asked for prayer at his workplace. He's just sharing how it's a hard place to be a Christian, an environment where going against the grain isn't encouraged. And so we prayed. And then this week, Chris came with a story about someone from his work messaging him to catch up and chat about faith and Jesus with him. There's a little glimpse of prayer being answered, hey. Chris said that he didn't think this guy was interested at all. In fact, he thought he was so against Christianity, the message he received shocked him in a way. There's a person of peace. There's a Cornelius in a crowd of hostile Romans. There is evidence of God at work in our community and our suburb. There is evidence of God's Spirit at work in Bloomy. Isn't that just so encouraging? Let's be praying for this, hey? Let's be praying for more of this and to be obedient in all of this. God is active. God is doing something in our community, pulling people closer to Him. Who is that person in your life? Who are your people of peace? And we often have experiences like this where we see a glimpse where we might know who that person is, but we just don't follow it up. We get excited by someone being keen or asking an interested question or showing some level of interest around Christianity and Jesus, but we don't know what to do next or how to go about it. And then it's a matter of proclamation and demonstration, of being people who love others unconditionally, to be hospitable to those people, to eat with them, invite them around, genuinely caring and loving other people. But it's also about preaching the good news of Jesus. And Peter in this passage preaches, and this is when the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles. Both proclamation and demonstration have power, and the Holy Spirit works through both aspects, but we can't just rely on showing people love, showing people Jesus. We need to tell people the good news. We need to tell people about Jesus and invite them into relationship with Him. And we get a glimpse of this through Alpha. We can see God working in people's hearts at Alpha. People have identified they're people of peace, and they've come along with them every Wednesday night to engage in discussion around who is Jesus and what is the meaning of life. There are work colleagues, friends, neighbors. People are engaging with the Bible. They're actually hearing stories which they didn't even know existed. They're hearing of God's love and being prayed for and having to make a decision about who Jesus is. Isn't that exciting? Jump on Facebook and read more encouraging stories which Todd posted on Friday. God is active in that group. God is doing something. He's drawing people into himself. He's revealing his love to people who have never experienced it before. Let's all be praying for that. Let's be praying for Bloomie. Let's be praying for people of peace in our life. Maybe Alpha is the next step for that person you have in your mind as a person of peace. And we can see God active through youth. Entire friend groups have been invited to come along to youth. Friends are coming to know Jesus. How exciting is that? Because people have identified those people in their life where God is already at work and where God is already introducing them to his love, and they've proclaimed the gospel of grace to them, and the Holy Spirit is working through God's initiative and our obedience. God is at work. We need to be obedient to what he is saying and where the Holy Spirit is guiding us. On Friday night in my group, we ended up talking about God's love. That's pretty rare for my group. Normally we like get chairs and roll down the car park. But I asked them if they felt like they'd ever felt loved by God. And one person said no. Isn't it just so powerful then to be able to sit there and listen to them, hear their story, learn about their family and their dreams for life, and then to be able to speak into that God's love, God's truth, how much God loves them, so much so that he sent Jesus. He knows them. They have an identity in him that they are a child of God. And my words aren't perfect in all of that, but God's Spirit works through all that. God's Spirit is bigger than that, and God is the one at work. And there are so many stories like these. Share them. We want more little white cards up on the reach. Encourage one another with glimpses of God at work. We do this together. God is active in our community. God is active in our neighborhood. Let's be obedient and be aware of what he's doing. This week, then, the challenge is to identify in your life those people of peace. Who likes you? Who listens to you? Who serves you? Where is God already active? Where is God initiating something? Let's be a church which is obedient to the Spirit's work and to go and trust that God is already working. He's already active. He loves all people. And so we need to go and love people. We need to be hospitable with people and tell them about the good news of the resurrected Son of God. Let's pray. Lord God, King of the world, Creator of the universe, you reign over this whole world. This kingdom is yours. So, Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. May you open our eyes and our awareness to what you are already doing, to where you are already active. This week I pray that people of peace in our lives may stand out, that we will be listening to your Spirit wherever it takes us. Would you instill obedience in us, that we are obedient in joining in your mission for the whole universe, pulling people back to you. We pray for Bloomie, we pray for Alpha, we pray for youth, and we pray for all the stories which are so similar we are thinking of. We pray that we would see people come to know you. People we know come to know your love and your grace. We ask that you would build your kingdom here. We love you, God, and we trust you.